Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we invite your presence to be with us as we worship you. We want the experience of reconciliation to take place in our hearts between someone else. We want to be reconciled to you, reconciled to a brother or sister, a parent, whoever that might be. And may we learn the things that you would have us learn today. May we grow in the grace of your Spirit, we pray in thy name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been afraid of someone's face? You know, you're getting ready to walk down an aisle at the supermarket. Or you've just crossed the street and started going down an alley. Or maybe you've stepped into the foyer of a bank lobby or the foyer of a church, or you're somewhere and you unexpectedly see someone coming the opposite direction. Now, this someone is someone who has hurt you keenly, deeply. Or it may be somebody that you have offended. It might be someone that for some reason or another you're not able to get along with very well. Or maybe you've just had an ongoing dispute over things for some time, or maybe just recently. Maybe you're headed home for Christmas vacation and you know that sister or that uncle is going to be there. There's a family reunion and family members are going to be gathered together from years gone by, decades ago, and you just know that person is going to be there. Or it's a social occasion planned at work or at the church. And if you know if you go there, you're going to see that person's face. But anyway, when you do see that person coming the opposite direction, you have this automatic adrenaline rush and your heart freezes. And without even thinking it, I mean, without even taking time to think about it, you turn around and start going in the opposite direction. Or your eyes drop. And you suddenly engage yourself in an energetic discussion with somebody else, or you pick up a magazine or pull something off the shelf and begin reading it, acting as if you haven't seen this person, acting as if you're not aware that they're there, so that if they happen to walk by, you don't have to engage them. The last thing you want to do is look this person in the face. The last thing you want to do is meet them face to face. The last thing you want to do is have your eyes meet. The last thing you want to do is deal with them. Have you ever had that experience? Hello? Have you had that experience? Let's all say yes together. Yes. Yes, we have. And that's where our passage of Scripture brings us today. It brings us to the question of face and seeing the face of a brother or sister that we're not getting along with. You see, 20 years have slipped by, and Jacob is now on his way home. But now as he's nearing home, he realizes that there is one thing that he has to do. He has to face his brother Esau. And he has to face ultimately, too, his father and his mother, if his mother's still alive. Face is a theme that weaves its way through this incredible story of forgiveness and reconciliation. And we cannot study this story on forgiveness and reconciliation without understanding a little bit about face and what face is. Face is who we are. Face is what we represent. And when people see our face, they get a glimpse into our soul about who we are and how we feel. But anyway, we get that glimpse right there in verse 10 where Jacob tells Esau, "I see your face as one sees the face of God." Now there's a truism there that we'll unlock. We see the face of a brother or sister who has been offended like we see the face of God. And we need to read this passage in context, because in another place in the book of Genesis, it tells us that Jacob fled from the face of Esau. Well, there you have it. He fled from the face of Esau. So what was it about Esau's face that caused Jacob to run? Well, Esau had an angry face. Esau had a vengeful face. Esau had a condemning face. Esau had a disgusted face. And because Esau had this kind of face, Jacob's face was different too. Jacob could no longer keep his face up. I want us to look there at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 32. Go ahead, open your Bible. Look with me in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 32. Where Jacob is talking, and he says, "You shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For, he said, I will appease him," referring to Esau, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Now, surprise, surprise, surprise. The Hebrew word for face, occurs five times in these two verses. Oh, you say, oh, come on, I just read it once here. Where are these other occasions? Well, just look with me. It says, "I will appease him." In the Hebrew, it says, "I may cover his face." All right? Then it says here, "the present that goes before me." Well, in the Hebrew it reads, "gifts that go before my face." All right? Then you have the next phrase, "I will see his face." That one's pretty clear. But then you have the next one, "perhaps he will accept me." Now, this is a very interesting one. In the Hebrew it reads, "he will raise my face. Perhaps he will raise my face." Now, think with me a minute. When you feel condemned, when you feel embarrassed, when you feel under condemnation and guilt, what happens to your face? It falls, right? So he's hoping that things will go well so that his brother will ultimately raise his face. And then you have it there in verse 21. "So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp." So the present passed on in front of his face is what the Hebrew reads. And so there you have it in just these two verses, this theme of face, and it highlights a Jacob who would rather die than face his brother. But yet he knows for his own face to be lifted up, he has to see his brother. He has to confront his brother. And he also has to ultimately see the face of God. And we learned about that a little bit last week, that in order to deal with where we are with someone else, we have to deal with where we are with God first. And before we can deal with where we are with God, we have to be willing to deal with where we are with someone else. And here today, the focus comes around being able to look upon the face of someone else. Right now, Jacob is not really sure how it's all going to go. And so we have right here in the book of Genesis this idea of what the Orientals call face and saving face. You know, you read about it in the Middle East. You know, they do this and they do that against each other. And now the negotiations have to work things out so that everybody can save a little face out of it. And when we have broken relationships, we try to find that compromise where all of us can get out of it with some face saved. You see, Jacob sends a huge offering in order to increase Esau's face, for Jacob has stolen face from Esau years ago. Now he has to give that face back in order to save his own face. It's a very interesting play on words. And that's why Jacob will admit to Esau, and we will come back to this, "seeing your face was like seeing the face of God." The brothers must reconcile face to face. One of the hardest things for us to do in life is to look on the face of someone that we are not getting along with. We don't want to see their face if they have offended us, and we don't want to show our face if we have been the one who has offended. We don't want to face up to them. We don't want to be in a face-to-face situation with them. And if we have been the offending party and we have already lost face, we certainly don't want to lose any more face. And sometimes getting in a face-to-face situation with someone makes us lose even more face. And we want to save as much face as possible, right? Tell me, isn't that true? In fact, you can go down the street and see on a marquee this week, it reads, "Let your eyes meet his." Now, I'm sure the intent of that marquee is, let our eyes meet the eyes of Jesus or God. But the point is still there. Let your eyes meet his. Let your eyes meet the eyes of a brother or a sister. That's tough to do when things aren't going well. So we come to this story, this incredible story of reconciliation and forgiveness. And I believe we learn some incredible things on how reconciliation takes place and what the heart of it all is about. Now, we don't find any specific words of apology and forgiveness on the part of Esau or Jacob. You don't see these black and white words, but everything that they do speaks volumes, and they point us towards the steps of reconciliation. And Jacob gives us the images for those who have been the offender. If we have been the offender in a situation, let's take a cue from Jacob. Watch what Jacob does, and it gives you an idea of what to do. If you have been the offending brother or sister, and you want to see your brother's face lifted up, and you want your face lifted up, what do you do? Well, we find Jacob doing two things. First of all, he sends this retinue of expensive gifts ahead to Esau. Now, you read that in chapter 32, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. But he sends 200 nanny goats and 20 billy goats. He sends 200 ewes and 20 rams. You know, he sends this long retinue of expensive gifts to Esau. And then in verse 3 of the chapter we've read today, we find him bowing down 7 times in a row as he's approaching Esau. It's almost as if he's acting like a servant or a subject in the presence of some king, and he does the bowing, and he says the words of homage. He even calls Esau my lord. Isn't that interesting? And then he gives these incredible gifts. Now, as I was reading this week, most of the commentators, in fact, every commentator I read this week, suggested that Esau was, or Jacob was back to his old tricks. He was simply trying to buy Esau's favor. He was trying to pay things off. And that happens, you know, a lot of times. There's a broken relationship in the home. Something happens between dad and the wife, or dad and one of the kids. And rather than really dealing with the issue, what happens, dad goes out and he buys some big gift for the boy or the girl, or takes mom out and gets her some new clothes or whatever, and gives a whole lot of gifts, and that makes everybody feel good, but the issue is really not dealt with. A lot of people were suggesting that that's what Jacob was trying to do, just buy Esau off. But the more I read, and the more I thought about what was happening, the more I realized, no, that's not what was happening. You see, years ago, Jacob had stolen the birthright from his brother. Now, that birthright included a double portion of daddy's inheritance. Now, Jacob splits. He's gone for 20 years. The last 20 years, Esau is rolling in the dough. Okay? Now, Jacob comes home. What's the first thing that's going to be on Esau's mind? He's coming home for the loot. Oh, man, I'm going to erase this guy real quick. You see? So what does Jacob do? Jacob, who is already wealthy on his own account because of God's blessings and faithfulness to tithing, principle of tithing, what does Jacob do? He sends this retinue of expensive gifts ahead. And in so doing, you know what he's telling Esau? I don't need your money, Esau. I'm not a threat to you anymore. You can have it all. And you know what? I began to realize that most of the interpersonal conflicts that we have in life have to do with territory. They have to do with rights. Am I not right? Am I correct? Most interpersonal conflicts have to do with territory and rights and belongings and wills, and we're afraid we're going to lose something. Maybe it's status, or maybe we're going to lose this or whatever. But Jacob, I believe, gives us the principle that one of the steps to reconciliation is to communicate in a very clear and tangible way to that person that we are wanting to be reconciled with, that we are not a threat to them. We are removing that threat so that their face can move from one of resistance and trying to protect to one of listening in peace. Now, the other thing that Jacob does is he bows down these seven times. Now, that's a tough one to swallow. How many of you would like to bow down seven times in a row before your wife, before your husband? How about your brother, your sister? How about your boss? How about your pastor? How about somebody in the church? How would you like to do that, huh? That doesn't come too easy, does it? So Jacob was expressing not just his willingness to remove all threats, but Jacob was also expressing his willingness to be a servant. Hey, when I stole this birthright, I was taking charge, and now I want you to know that I'm not out to get you. I want to be your servant. That's why he calls him Lord. Jacob also shows us that there are tangible things that we must do in order to bring reconciliation. That long retinue of gifts, expensive gifts, animals, they are tangible things that Esau can identify with. There are tangible things we need to say and do to rebuild relationships. They don't just happen. That's why Hosea tells us in Hosea 14, 1 and 2, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord." Hey, you don't just all of a sudden get back all right with the Lord. Nor do you all of a sudden just get back right with somebody that you've blown it with. You have to take words. You have to do tangible things. There's the phone calls that need to be made. There are the notes that need to be written. There are the meals that have to be, a person needs to be taken out and eaten with, or whatever it is. Tangible things have to be done and said to rebuild relationships. And that's what we see Jacob willing to do. Now Esau, he gives us the picture now of, or the image of those who have been the offended ones. So if you have been the hurt one, somebody's stomped on your toes, somebody's overrun your territory, somebody's taken something that belongs to you, someone has blown your face away, all right? Now how do you respond? Experience of Esau is an incredible one. While Jacob was wrestling with God that night, we talked about that last Sabbath, while Jacob was wrestling with God, an angel was sent to Esau, who was sleeping. And while he was sleeping, he got this dream. Ellen White tells us there in Patriarchs and Prophets. He had this dream, this dream of his brother. He, in his dream, saw Jacob's face. And what he saw on his brother's face changed his own face. You see, he saw his brother 20 years away from home, alone, feeling condemned, feeling guilty, lonely. He saw the face of his brother when his brother realized and heard the news that mom had died. The grief, Ellen White says. Incredible grief that overwhelmed Jacob when he realized that his mom was dead. Esau saw that in a dream. Now, it had an incredible impact on him. The next morning, Esau, this great desert chieftain with his 400 soldiers, he's coming across the desert, and coming the opposite direction are all this long line of gifts and the servants and the children and the wives, and finally, here's Jacob limping along, and the Bible tells us he limped along. Ellen White tells us he was pale. And he looked frail. And the exciting thing is as soon as Esau saw him, as soon as Esau saw Jacob coming that way, he ran after him. And the Bible tells us that he embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. Esau went on to do some other things. He started talking to Jacob. He says, "Well, who are all these? You know, what's all this lineup of stuff you've got going to me?" And basically what Esau does is he moves the discussion to a level of personal things that are of interest to Jacob, and in the process opens the way for Jacob to say and do the things that Jacob feels he needs to do. And what is impressive to me is that Esau does not force an apology from Jacob. But rather, he says, hey, you keep what is yours. I'm all right. And when we stop to look at this thing, it was a most noble moment in the life of Esau. A noble moment in the life of Esau. The actions of this desert chieftain provide incredible insights into the process of reconciliation and what it means to forgive. And first of all, the experience of Esau tells us that we need to listen to the voice of God and the voice of conscience when it comes to our interpersonal relationships. We have already learned that Esau was a hothead. We already learned that he was an emotional man in touch with his feelings, and the anger ran hot. And I can just see him standing over here. Oh, brother's coming home. He's coming to get the loot. He's coming to get the money. And so he gathers his men, and he's on his way. He's got revenge in his mind. Had he followed through with his feelings, where his heart was, where his passions were, the story would have ended differently. But God spoke to him. And Esau chose to respond to what God said about relationships rather than how he felt about those relationships. Esau chose to listen to what God had to say. He chose to receive the heavenly voice or the heavenly vision, to hear the voice of God. He heard the call to reconciliation and forgiveness, and he was willing to say yes to God. And I want to say it just as clear as there can be. The only way that we will ever be reconciled to a brother or a sister is not because we choose to, not because we want to, not because we feel like it, but because we have heard the voice of God, the invitation of God, yea, the command of God, and we have said, okay, God, if that's what I need to do, then that's what I will do. We also learn from Esau how important it is to see our brother in a total new light, or our sister in a new way. You see, Esau got this glimpse of Jacob that he had never seen before. He saw the face of Jacob, and the face of Jacob was a weak face, a tired face, a lonely face, a hurting face. He saw the face of Jacob in a new way. And his heart was called out to Jacob. And so we need to see the one who has hurt us. We need to see the face of the one who has hurt us in the context of their needs and their struggles and their mistakes, so that compassion and understanding are awakened in our heart rather than anger and bitterness. So that we are drawn beyond our own hurts towards the needs of the face that we have hard time looking at. Huh, isn't that interesting? And then you have this incredible thing. Esau made it easy. Esau made it easy for Jacob to do what Jacob needed to do. And so we need to make it easy for those who have offended us and to make things right. You know what Jacob does? Jacob is here bowing 7 times in a row. And you can imagine, how many times have you gone off to make things right with somebody and you said, oh no, what am I going to say? And so you avoid seeing them. You put it off for months. You put it off for years because you don't know what you're going to say. And I can only imagine Jacob, okay, I'm going through, I'm bowing down. Now, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? But you know what? Esau doesn't even allow Jacob to say anything. Esau runs, the Bible says. Esau runs, and he grabs his brother, and he falls on his neck, and he weeps. You see, touch and tears and personal affection are important ingredients that make it easy for someone to say the things that are on their heart. You know, daytime talk shows give a fantasy version of how deep-seated family and interpersonal relationships can be healed. You know, they'll sit down an alcoholic father or mother and an abused child there in front of the cameras, or they'll put an adulterous husband and a wounded wife or neighbors who've been disputing over something. They'll sit them right down there in front of the TV. And in the 12 minutes that take place in between commercials, the host is coaxing out this catharsis of recriminations and forgiveness and reconciliation. And then as it's coming to an end, these people that have been fighting against each other right there on TV stand up and they're encouraged to give that obligatory tearful hug. And of course the audience claps. It's all wonderful. You know, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen in 12 minutes, does it? No, Genesis presents us a very incredible, realistic picture of the challenges and limitations of family and interpersonal reconciliation. It takes 20 years for Jacob and Esau to heal the rift between them. This story shows that reconciliation is a process, and it is not a passive process. It is an active process. For a while it was let go, but then towards the end, when the face-off finally had to come, they both had to actively do things in order to make the face-off become beautiful faces seeing each other. Both sides must want that reconciliation, and both sides must be prepared for the pain of the process of being reconciled. And true reconciliation, as I read this story, is a visceral experience, you know, a gut experience. It tears you up inside because we see Jacob struggling all night long with the angel, struggling with his conscience, struggling with his feelings, struggling with where he is with God. And then we see him bowing down 7 times in front of his brother. That's a visceral experience. And then we see Esau. Esau must come to grips with his hurt feelings and finally listen to the voice of God in order to be gracious and make it easy for his brother. Now, that wasn't easy for Esau. It was not easy. But he did it. Only after years of anguish and painful self-examination could these two brothers embrace and weep with relief in each other's arms. And I say praise the Lord for this incredible picture of reconciliation. And how Esau, who is used in a typological way in Scripture as an image of those that reject God and reject spiritual values, in reality displays the gospel in the way that he treats his brother. Now I want us to see in closing this picture of this long retinue of expensive gifts on the way to see Jacob and or Esau. Let me read it to you here. The present includes 200 nanny goats, 20 billy goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk cows with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Altogether, there's over 500 animals. And they're not all bunched together. They're broken up into groups. All the rams are together and all the ewes are together. And then there's servants along with each one. And so they're spread out. And then I want us to see also this image that behind this retinue of expensive gifts, there is Leah and her children and some more servants. And then Rachel and Joseph. And then last of all, there is Jacob, limping forward, pale, weak, emaciated. Now I want us to see Esau seeing this big lineup. What's it all about? That's a good question. I want us to see from Jacob's standpoint, coming to reconcile with his brother. He's saying to his brother, Esau, you know what, Esau? I'm surrendering everything. Absolutely everything. You can have all my belongings. You can have my family. And then the Bible says, when Esau finally arrived, Jacob moves from the rear and moves up to the front and starts that bowing down experience. Jacob ultimately is saying to Esau, you know what? I'm willing to surrender the most difficult thing that any human being can surrender. And that's myself. And so Esau runs, grabs his brother, and embraces him and kisses him. Doesn't that remind you of the prodigal son and the waiting father? Why else would Jacob say, I have seen your face as if I have seen the face of God? What did he mean by that? Oh, because in the estranged, angered brother, there is a vision of the holy, pure God. And in the image of an embracing brother is the image of an embracing God. And Jacob had wrestled with the angel the night before, wrestled with God, had seen the face of God the night before, and his life was preserved. And now he looked upon the face of his brother Esau, and his life was preserved again. And so he said, I looked upon your face as if it was the face of God. Oh, if God had been different, Esau would have been different. But God calls us. God calls us to mirror the kind of things that Esau did. And in so doing, know that in that kind of love and freedom of forgiveness and freedom of reconciliation, we are showing the face of God to a troubled brother or sister. And that's our call. That's what the Holy Spirit longs for us to experience by God's grace.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.